Bibles. That's 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 18 through 28. But take care in your listening, as this is the word of the Lord. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Amen. Let us ask the Lord for his help as we come before him to consider his word. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, and we thank you that you have revealed your Son to us in your word, that you have revealed him who is the image of the invisible God. And Father, we pray that you would be at work in us to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, that this word might be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon us, your Spirit who teaches us all things, who teaches us your word, who works in us by the faithful ministry of your word. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us as we learn your righteous will, so that we may lay down our lives in thankful obedience to our Lord and King. Increase our faith as we long for the day of his coming, that we might abide in him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With this passage, we come to the central pastoral concern at the heart of John's writing. We find that there has been an event that took place in the church to whom he is writing, where some who had been with that church and who had been going along with the apostles' teachings about Christ, it came to a point of serious departure. And this is not just a simply, oh, those people left our church. Darn them. It's not one of those things. This is a serious departure. They ended up setting themselves up against Christ. And while we do not know the exact nature of the teaching that they held to and that John here condemns, many believe that it was an early form of what is called Gnosticism, which can in and of itself be hard to define. But based on the things that are written throughout the book, we can infer that these false teachers rejected Jesus as the Christ. Indeed, at the beginning of 1 John, we saw that John emphasized the bodily reality of him who is the word of life. As he speaks of him who they saw and handled and heard with their ears. And he also speaks there about having fellowship with the apostles, and speaks of that fellowship as being a fellowship that is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's been a while since we dealt with those opening verses. And so I'll remind you that John clearly equates fellowship with the apostles as fellowship with the triune God. And the reason for this is that implicit in those opening verses stands the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God that comes by way of the apostolic proclamation of Jesus. We know Jesus because of their words to us. The Lord sent them out as witnesses and empowered them by his Spirit to proclaim his name to all the earth and to make disciples in every nation. And so John goes on to differentiate between those who receive this fellowship and walk in the light of God and those who walk in darkness, who lie and who do not practice the truth. It seems likely that part of the false teaching that had arisen failed to confess sin and therefore did not seek forgiveness through Christ. They also likely had shown a persistent failure to show love to the brothers. And indeed, in the midst of controversy, there would also be a temptation, even for the faithful, to fail showing love to their brothers. These are all themes that John comes to, and so we can piece together a view of what was going on. In short, rather than holding to the apostolic witness to Jesus, these people departed from it. And that is why John opens up this letter talking about that which was from the beginning. And there he's clearly speaking about Christ, his ministry, and what's been proclaimed beforehand. It's not going all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. This is also why John spoke to those who were fathers in the faith, assuring them that they do know him from the beginning. There were those who were saying, no, you don't know. We've got another way of reading this. So he assures them. And furthermore, these false teachers likely had within their teaching a certain love of the world and the things in the world. Eventually, this had come to a head. There was conflict, and it resulted in this group leaving. And so, while we do not know exactly what happened, we do see that John clearly writes to reassure and encourage the believers who remain. And so our passage today, as we read it, it calls John's original audience, and it also calls us to abide in Christ. And we see this theme in two points as we consider, first, the Antichrist, or the Antichrists, in verses 18 through 19. Then our second point spans the eight verses from 20 through 28, the anointed. And so let's consider then this call to abide in Christ as we consider first these antichrists. And we'll read our passage there, those verses 18 and 19, where he says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. As John has done before in this letter, he calls his hearers children. while I no longer am able to reference Pastor Simmel's sermon on this passage, a former pastor of this church, I recall that he suggested a certain nuance of pastoral import that may have been present in John's calling his hearers children. And he suggested that it may have been the case that those who went out, who are here called antichrists, may have mocked those who remained. See, the Gnostics had a particular view that glorified their leaders over and against the apostles. They set up a different structure of authority in the church. And as many in our day who also go astray will mock those who hold fast to the witness of the Bible, so too does it seem likely that the false ones of this day mocked those believers who remained. And they may have mocked them as being little children, as being childlike in their thinking, rather than having a sophisticated philosophy of general Christian ideas that really was on the cutting edge of their day, that it had evolved beyond those unsophisticated disciples of Jesus, who, according to Acts 4:13, were uneducated, common men. And they spoke by the Spirit of God, bearing witness to Jesus, the word of life. But these false teachers would not have viewed them that way. They would have undercut them. And so perhaps they mocked these believers, calling them children, and that could explain some of the pastoral import of John's tenderly and genuinely writing to his hearers as children, in the sense that they do look to the lights of the apostles as one might look to one's parents, as the apostles were the authoritative witnesses to Christ in their day. Yet it may also be that John embraces what these mockers and scoffers have meant as an insult and purposefully encourages his hearers by it. After all, believers in Christ are indeed called children of God. As Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 18, when they had been disputing in a worldly way over who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, at that time, during that dispute over who was greatest, Christ set a child in their midst and he said, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So it is that John addresses his hearers again as children, even as John considers himself to be among the children of God in Christ, who are reliant upon him, reliant upon who he is, who he was in his life, to whose life the apostles bore witness. But then John goes on to speak of it being the last hour. And John had received the teaching of Christ, which we find in Matthew 24:36. And that, I think, will explain to us some of this language of it being the last hour. And in Matthew 24:36, Jesus teaches that no man knows the day or the hour of Christ's coming. So John isn't here making a wild prediction. There are some commentators who will say, see, John is just part of this long tradition of alarmism about, oh, now it's the time. That just seems to come up annually. But John is not that way. He knows that no man knows the day or the hour. Nevertheless, in every generation, we ought to look with a certain urgency of hope to the hour of Christ's return. We do know that it is coming. And we say to Christ, "Maranatha," which means, "O Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And as per the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 24, John would have us to keep alert as faithful servants to be ready for their master's return. Jesus had taught his disciples, saying, "Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And Jesus also said, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then Jesus goes on, and in those passages, he speaks that there will, in the last days, which we're in right now, according to Scripture, there are those who rise up, who will oppose him, who will oppose the teaching of Christ, who will oppose those who are his. And so John sees the abuses of these antichrists who are in the church, and he knows with certainty that Christ will judge them, and that there is an urgency to the matter. That now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be faithfully proclaiming the word of God unto the salvation of lost sinners. And so as these people rise up, it's evidence, yes, Christ has brought upon us the end of the ages. And as those who desire to be faithful to our master, we live as those who know that Christ is coming again. And Jesus himself warned that there would be those who would lead people astray, so it should not surprise us, as we have been told ahead of time. And John calls these people antichrist. In fact, John is the only New Testament writer who uses this term, antichrist. He uses it here in 1 John and another place in, I think, chapter 4. And then he uses it once more in 2 John. And that is not to say that the same concept isn't referred to elsewhere in the New Testament. But here we have a unique term. At this early point of Christian history, it's important to notice that John says many antichrists have already come. And this goes against what is a popular view in our day, where people get worked up about the Antichrist coming. Antichrist simply means one who is opposed to Christ. It is one who acts as an adversary to Christ. And John is writing to a church in which some of their own numbers had apparently begun in good standing, having been taught about this Christ, but had turned to oppose him. These people had risen up and opposed the apostolic teaching. They had opposed what had rightly come from Jesus, who is the true anointed one. That they did not remain shows God's judgment against them. And they did not abide in Christ. They did not continue in fellowship with the apostles. They rejected the truth, and John wants to point out that this is something that is to be expected, and while it is a discouraging thing to go through, it should also encourage us, as we stand firm, to know that we are of him. John makes it clear that God had brought this about because of those who went out from them, of being those who did not truly belong to him. They did not have an anointing from God. They were not true children. They were antichrists whose loyalties lay with the world rather than with God. And they were shown to be what they are, even as God's people in that same hour were being shown to be what they were in Christ. See, John is teaching his hearers to abide in Christ, even as he shows us the Antichrist, these people who did not remain. And he also teaches us to abide in Christ by showing us the anointed. And so we'll read those verses 20 through 28. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So we learn about these anointed. And we might consider, what does this mean to be anointed? But we do well to consider one of Christ's titles that's being used in a unique term with a little addition on the front. That title being Christ. Sometimes we can get stuck thinking that Christ is something like a last name for Jesus. I'm Luke Walker. The Lord is Jesus Christ. But that's not really what that title is about. It's a title. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which we refer to as Messiah. And this title simply means anointed one. In the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed with oil to symbolize their calling from God. And the anointing was a symbol of the Spirit of God coming upon them to strengthen them in that calling. And it bore witness to their legitimacy before God. In fact, the first anointing of a king, of King Saul, it said that when he was anointed, he became a new man. And he was to be empowered to fight then against the enemies of the people of God on account of this anointing from the Lord. It's a picture of the Spirit of God coming upon this king to fulfill God's purposes. An interesting thing, though, about that first king, about Saul, is that he actually ends up going out from God. He ends up turning against God. And someone is anointed in his place. But that's kind of a sidetrack. We shouldn't go too far off. But we see the significance of anointing. We can see that the anointing especially refers to the Spirit by looking at Christ's own anointing. And we can look at this anointing as it's spoken of in Acts chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. And there the Apostle Peter speaks of Jesus saying, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did. And in our passage, John speaks of his hearers as having been anointed by the Holy One. This anointing then refers to Christ having poured out the Spirit on the church, which is an event that he foretold to his disciples, saying that he would send his helper, the Holy Spirit, to them. And in Acts 2, in verse 33, Peter says of Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And what was going on was that these people were bearing witness to Christ. That was what they were seeing and hearing as the Spirit was poured out upon them. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon those who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, when they hear the apostolic witness to Christ and believe. John's hearers knew the Lord. They believed in the true witness to Jesus, and they did this because the Spirit of God made them alive and worked faith in their hearts. In Romans 8:16, Paul writes to believers saying, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we see that there's a preponderance of language that is pointing to the work of the Spirit that is tied up with this anointing. And we have then the antichrists, those who are opposed to the anointed one. And we have the anointed, those who are anointed in Christ. You know, we have that image of how good and pleasant it is to dwell in unity. Those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, as they dwell in unity, it's like oil flowing down the beard of Aaron, flowing down his robes. And that's a picture of that anointing oil, a picture of God's Spirit present. And we, being the body of Christ, having the same anointing that was poured out on him who is our head. And we're told of this anointing in chapter 15 of John's gospel, when he said that the Spirit of God would bear witness about Jesus. In John 15, 26 and 27, we read, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." But here in 1 John, the Antichrist had apparently come to that point where they denied what the Spirit and the apostles bore witness to about Jesus. And in so denying, they denied Jesus as the Christ. They denied the apostolic witness to Jesus. They came up with their own view of him. And they, by denying Jesus, are denying the Holy Spirit and the Father. They deny the whole God. They show themselves to be not children of God, but children of the devil. Whereas the anointed, by holding fast to the words of the apostles, by letting their words abide in them, they thus abide in Christ. John speaks of Jesus as the Son of the Father. The man Jesus is the second person of the triune God, having taken to himself a true human body and soul. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When these people deny Jesus as the Christ and reject the Son of God, they deny the one triune God, the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity. God is one. If you reject the Son, you have also rejected the Father. And so John calls these antichrists liars, and he makes very sharp divisions between them and those who are children of God. And this sharp division is important. Even in our day, there are those, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Then there are those, such as the Mormons, who would deny the oneness of the triune God. And all the while, these groups tend to try to flatten the differences as they speak to us, as they go from door to door, or however they go about gathering followers. They say, "We're not so different from you. We have Jesus. Never mind that we say different things about him than what the apostles taught. We can get into those little minor details." So they try to establish a familiarity and claim such things as, "Oh, we read the same Bible as you do. Never mind that we make qualifications about the authority of that Bible," and such persons as these, they do things like this to deceive. Just like these antichrists of our day, the antichrists in John's day were trying to deceive the believers. They were trying to gain a following. And so, while they might soften the division, John, with crystal clear starkness, makes a division between light and darkness. Anointed antichrist. He reminds his hearers to let what they heard from the beginning abide in them. And he clearly equates the apostolic witness to Christ as being nothing less than the witness of the Holy Spirit, nothing less than the very word of the triune God. That's why we read our New Testament with authority. We understand it to be the word of God, the authoritative pronouncement to us as to the accomplishment of Christ's redemption, and that the Spirit works through it to build us up in Christ. That's what John is talking about here. John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so this is how we abide in Christ. We let God's word hold sway in our lives. This faith in God's word is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in us. It shows that we have an anointing from God. This faith in God's word is evidence that God has blessed us as his children. And so we don't need to be looking for mystical experiences. We don't need to be trying to find a guru with special knowledge, kind of like what most of the Gnostics tended to teach. Rather, we need to have God's word, and we need to believe God's word as it is proclaimed to us faithfully in his church. And if we struggle in our believing, that does happen too. Then we entrust ourselves to Jesus and cry out to him like that man in Mark 9 saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. See, those whom God calls to minister God's word in the church are called by God not to proclaim mysterious hidden things, but to proclaim nothing more nor less than his word. Ministers of the word are called to hold fast to the faith once delivered to the saints, to continue in that pattern of sound words that the church receives from the apostles in the New Testament scriptures. They are called to proclaim Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And when those who are called to minister in God's house faithfully proclaim the word of God, the sheep of God will hear and recognize their shepherd. And the Spirit works in connection with the word. They know him. The Spirit has taught them that they are children of God. They are united to him. They need no one to teach them that, because the Spirit is the one who does that. And so this anointing of the Holy Spirit poured out on Christ flows down upon us who are his body, and it abides in us, and we worship him in spirit and truth. We worship him as those who from his hands have received the living water that becomes in us the spring of water welling up to eternal life. And we hold fast to his word, knowing that John says at the end of his gospel that he had written to us the things that he proclaimed, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Indeed, the promise that God has given us is eternal life. And so as we face opposition in holding fast to the word of God, as we are perhaps mocked as little children for holding to so simplistic a view of the scriptures, as this opposition arises to God's word and to the authority of Christ, we do not shrink back in shame at the insults and persecution of the world. Rather, our hope and our glory is in Christ. And so we live our lives to please him, and we suffer well for his name's sake. And we know that this world is passing away along with all its desires on the day that Christ comes in judgment. We have before us our eyes that it is the last hour, that Christ is coming. And when others leave, we say to the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And because we know him, we can stand firm in the truth without mincing words. And we stand as those empowered by God to suffer for his name's sake, because we know that it is the last hour. We know that now is the day of salvation. And so we come boldly to him, confessing our sins before him, seeking his favor, speaking boldly of that coming judgment without arrogance or pride, because our hearts have been humbled by him. We have this on account of something that was poured out upon us by Christ, an anointing that was not our work, but is the work of Christ in us. And our anointing in Christ has changed us to be a new creation. We are those in whom dwells the love of the Father. And it is that same love of Christ that sweetly drew us in as children at our Father's table. Because we confess Jesus to be the Christ, because we know him and abide in him, he has clothed us for the feast of fellowship and anointed our heads with the oil of gladness. And this is his work of love, which has made the difference, that he has called us children of God. And when he comes again, and even the earth and sky of the present creation flee away before his throne, when the wicked cower and hide and cry out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, we can come boldly to him with joy. In and of ourselves, we too would hide in the darkness as those who by our sins stand naked and exposed in the light of his presence. But we can stand in the confidence of the children of God because we abide in Christ. We do not shrink back in shame at his coming, because we share in the glory of his anointing. We share in the glory of his kingship. His throne to us is salvation, not judgment unto death. And so listen and hear and heed, for it is the last hour. Believe the report of those who came bearing witness to Christ. If you entrust yourself to him, if you continue steadfastly in this word that they proclaimed, setting your hope on Jesus, be assured that Christ anoints you with the Holy Spirit, and he will keep you secure in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Amen.